Well, as I said earlier, we come today to the climactic sign, and I want to remind you that the book of John, the Gospel of John, was written to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and when we believe in him, we are given eternal life. The book is about life, and Jesus is the light of life. But there were seven signs or miracles that were chosen by the Holy Spirit for John to reveal. And we come to the seventh of those today. Can we review in our minds what these miracles were? John chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine. And we move forward then to John chapter 4, and we have the healing of the nobleman's son, followed by the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, followed by, number 4, what I consider to be one of the great proofs of the deity of Christ, the feeding of the 5,000. And again, I remind you, as I have in the past, that I see this as one of the great miracles because it's recorded by all four gospel writers. And I don't think there is any other miracle that Jesus did that's recorded by all four. Sometimes three will record it, other times two, but this is the only one that all four record. And then that is followed by Jesus walking on the water. And again, what a great miracle this was. So much so, as we pointed out a while back, that it's virtually become a cliche, walking on the water. That's how well known this miracle is. And then, number 6, not so long ago, and they just keep getting more and more spectacular, don't they? Not that there was anything unspectacular about turning perhaps 120 gallons of water into wine, but I'm simply saying they get more and more unanswerable. How do you answer these? And so number 6 was the healing of the man who was blind from birth. A fantastic, and they're still talking about it when we get to chapter 11 today, and we're talking about the resurrection of Lazarus, and that is the climactic sign. He brings a man back from the dead. But I'm going to tell you something up front before we even get involved with the details here, and that is that as spectacular as this is, and we'll see why it's so spectacular, it's not nearly as spectacular as what he's going to do for you one day. And the reason is, and that's assuming that all of us here end up passing through the portals of death, physical death. But when he brought Lazarus back from the dead, Lazarus died again. Lazarus had to die a second time. But when he raises you from the dead, or your loved ones that have gone on before, when he raises us from the dead, we're not ever going to die again. And that is something unprecedented, except for Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. But these are the seven signs that are presented to us as the proofs of Jesus' deity. Because in that day, nobody seemed to have a doubt about his humanity, at least not initially. But here we have before us the great encounter with death and Jesus' victory over it. Find resurrection life in Jesus. And I bring to you four particular points. These are not difficult or extended, so don't think that we're going to be here all afternoon. But here we have in verses 17 through 20 what Martha does, and that is to seek his person. Let's begin with verse 17. We read earlier the opening verses of this, and I want to point out that This man and his two sisters were highly loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were of a kindred spirit with him. And so, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, we read earlier that Jesus waited 2 days before he started for Bethany. And he's on the other side of the Jordan River. I don't know how long it took him to get there. And somebody that's better with math than I am can do this as much as you want. But it seems to me that when the news came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus was already dead. I think he was dead when he got the news. Now, you say, well, did Jesus need to know the news? Probably not, but my point is that from a purely human perspective, and much of this is narrated to us from a purely human perspective, Lazarus had already died when the news arrived. And so to wait another 2 days did not matter, except in one point. So we'll see that in just a moment. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews who came to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And this is where we want to break the narrative for just a moment. You know, Martha takes a big hit. We've talked about this before. Everybody knows about Martha being distracted. And she was distracted with much housekeeping and all this sort of thing. And this being an earlier incident, of course, and Mary being at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus, and I think very gently, nudges Martha back to the straight focus. But that's what we remember Martha for. And so while we're talking about Martha for a moment, I ask you, have you ever been distracted from spiritual things? Does a day go by that you're not distracted from spiritual things? Well, I am distracted all the time. And the devil will be happy to distract you. But my point is, this was really a very minor issue with Martha. She was concerned that everything go right. And under normal circumstances, that might not have been such a bad thing, but it's not such a good thing when Jesus is there. Now, here's what I want to point out to you, that when news arrives that Jesus has come, it's Martha that goes to Jesus, not Mary. She stays in the house. Why? I don't know. Did she not get the same information? Maybe not. I don't know. There's some indication that maybe the news just came to Martha. But in any event, it's Martha that goes to see Jesus. By the way, I know I've been doing this in several venues, I'll call it. You look at the first 4 chapters of John's Gospel, they're all about evangelism and everything. Can you remember back to an earlier study in this? Everything is come and see. Come and see. Come and see. What does Martha do? She comes. She doesn't wait for Jesus to come to her. She goes to Jesus. And as a result, she is seeking him. That's what you and I need to do. If we want to experience, and I'm talking about resurrection life right now, not later, we've already talked about that, but right now, in my personal experience, I need to seek the person of Christ. He's the only one who can give resurrection life. And so consequently, I need to spend time with Jesus. I need to seek his person. Now, you and I do this, and I trust you do it every day. And that is, we seek time with the Lord. We call it devotions, quiet time, etc. And we need to do this. But oftentimes, we seek him in the most perfunctory way, with as little time as possible. We're looking for... Isn't that the society we live in? Fast food? Waste as little time as possible. Get me through that drive-in window as quickly as I can get there. Where's Hannah? She's with a baby. But she knows about this, and some of you do too. And I'm the same person, you know. And Sheila and I will be driving home together, and we may be thinking about going past one of those windows, and we look, and the line is this. Now, we're not going to waste that kind of time getting in that line, and I think most of the time that's the right decision. But my point is, that's the kind of society we live in, and we drag that into our devotional life as well at times. We have got to spend time with Jesus. And what I appreciate about Martha here as an example to you and me, she doesn't wait until Jesus shows up at the house. And you know something? I don't know if he would have. Because later on, Mary goes out to seek him. He hasn't come to the house yet. My point is just simply this. We are not to wait on him to come to us. We have to go to him. We have to spend time with the Lord himself. Even without, and here's the other thing, you can take this home with you as well. I'll try and be quick. But oftentimes our prayer life consists of gimme, gimme, gimme. And I understand everybody has needs. This morning we prayed for a brother in Christ. Should we intercede for others? Yes. Should we present our personal needs? Yes, we should. But do we spend time giving praise and honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ? May I remind you of the model he gave for prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And only then is it, give us this day our daily bread. At least, and I haven't counted the words even in English, but the point is, at least a third of the prayer is devoted to praise to God and to his glory and honor. What about us? Seek his person. And then secondly, verses 21 and 22, trust his power. I think we miss a great deal here as well. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, oftentimes, and I don't know if this is because they decided to make a verse division here or what, but we take that first sentence and leave it. And we never see the rest. She's not done talking yet. But she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, is there anything amiss with that statement? I don't think so. She's just making a statement of fact. If you had been here, you could have kept him from dying. And Mary says the same thing a little later, and the crowd says the same thing a little later. The crowd asked, couldn't a man who opened the eyes of the blind, referring to that sixth miracle, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And the answer to that question is, yes, he could have. And there's some deep water to dive into this morning. He could have, but he didn't. And he explained to his disciples in the beginning of this chapter, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you might believe. so that you might be convinced of who I am and what I am able to do. Well, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Okay, yes, that's true. Even now, here is the clincher. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Even now, Martha says, he's been dead 4 days. And even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Martha is affirming that on this fourth day after he's been in the grave, God can raise him up at your request. And I don't know that Martha knew. In fact, I'm convinced she didn't know. But the point is, that's exactly what he's going to do. He is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So even now, this is a tremendous statement of Martha's faith in Jesus Christ and who he is. So we need to trust his power. Could he have kept Lazarus from dying? Yes, he could. And you and I, all of us probably in this room, have had loved ones who have passed on. Parents, grandparents, perhaps even children. And the point is, could God have kept them here a little longer? And the answer is, sure, he could have. Mabel was, I still count her as 105. Mabel was 105. Could he have kept her till 110? Sure. But even Mabel didn't want that. And so my point is, you know, oftentimes we want something and we assume that this is the best for everybody. But God knows the beginning from the end. And so we can trust his power. He is able. The issue is this the best? And for Lazarus and his sisters and for everyone else who saw this, it wasn't. And even today, for those of us 2,000 years later that read about it, it was not the best that Jesus be there and keep Lazarus from dying. What was the best for all of us is that Jesus raised him back to life on the fourth day. Now, I said earlier that I would explain about the fourth day, and I'll do it now. And that is that under Jewish law, a person had to be dead 3 days before they were legally dead. You can read about this elsewhere in the scriptures and also in Josephus and other non-scriptural writings. The point is that even in ancient times, they knew that a person could fall into what we call a coma and appear to be dead, but not really be dead. And so to do their best to avoid that, they had a 3-day waiting period. So if the person had not popped back to life or popped their eyes open or something by that time, then he or she was legally dead. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. No one could suggest that Jesus merely resuscitated him. In other words, he was alive the whole time, but Jesus came and did whatever he needed to do, shouted or slapped or whatever, and he popped back to life. This guy was dead by every criteria that was had. And even today, by the way, those of you who may have an interest, there's a debate among medical people as to what constitutes death. Probably the big issue is brain dead. When the brain ceases to function, then the person is legally dead. But depending on what country you're in, my reading tells me there's not a total conformity as to what the cessation of brain function really is. And so do you use this test or that test or the other test? Well, it depends on where you are. But I agree, when the brain stops functioning, so does everything else. Anyway, our point here is that they didn't have those tests 2,000 years ago, but they did the best they could. And so consequently, he is 4 days in the grave. No one is going to, 2,000 years ago, no one is going to suggest that Lazarus was not really dead. So, can he bring people back from the dead that really are no fooling, no kidding, dead? And the answer, of course, is yes. So we come to the next two verses, 23 and 24. Know his truth. Know his truth. You want to experience resurrection life in your life right now. Spend time with him. Seek his person. Trust his power. He can do it. And third, know his truth. Verse 23. Martha said to him, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Now, this, you understand, resurrection from the dead, physical resurrection, bodily resurrection, is Old Testament truth. Job knew about it. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that my flesh shall see him in the last day. I will rise again from the dead." And throughout the Old Testament, you see testimonies to this. David in the Psalms and the prophets, they all give testimony to the physical resurrection. But it's at the last day when all the dead are raised. And so Martha says, "I know that that will happen. And I know and understand. It's not just I've got a mental picture of it. I really believe that that will happen. I know that that's going to happen." Now, my question is, do you know it? And do we know it? And hopefully everyone in this room will say, "Well, you know, we're Grace Bible Church. Yes, we know that that's going to happen." And praise God if everybody in this room agrees. But the point is, you go down the street or across town and you're going to find people that will question whether that actually happens. We've got people who are writing books and preaching on television and this sort of thing, and they are busy saying, "You know, well, you know, this is all a spiritual kind of thing. It's not really a bodily resurrection. It's kind of spiritualized, misty and mythical and all this sort of thing." Well, that's not what my Bible says, and it's not what Martha believed either. She knew that there was going to be a physical resurrection from the dead. Now, why is this important for us to know? I suggest for this reason, that if you don't know this, you're never going to go to deeper truth and deeper experience with Christ. And yes, experience with Christ is important. And so, you need to know the basic facts. That's why I won't hesitate to tell people, when you're talking about the resurrection in the last day, you're talking about what we commonly call the rapture of the church, and that's an important truth. And I won't back away from it. The Bible teaches it, and I won't back away from it being pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, pre-everything. It is what the Bible teaches. And, you know, you're welcome to believe something else, but this is what the Bible says. And so consequently, yes, we need to know those kind of facts, that there is a bodily resurrection coming one day. And today could be the day for us. We do not know. Last night we had a bit of a tornado scare in the area, and I got a message on my phone, you know, take cover, you know. Panic City, all this kind of stuff. Well, anyway, no panic, but I started praying. I said, Lord, if you want to take us to heaven in a whirlwind, you did it once before, you know, we're ready to go. But in the event, we didn't even get any trash in our yard from this. I don't know how much rain came down, but apparently there wasn't a great deal of wind at our house. And so anyway, here we are. That wasn't the case, but today could be the case, and not wouldn't have to be anything spectacular or visible in the sense of some storm or anything. He could just come and we would be gone. So, know his truth. And then finally, here's what it all comes down to. Believe his promise. Verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her. Now, we have to back up to 24 to understand this. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, there is profound truth. And you and I, after 2,000 years, there's no telling how many times we've read this passage, but a fresh look will help us immensely. Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. Not just that he has the authority. He is, in his person, the God-man, has the resurrection and the life in his person. And the one who believes, trusts, relies on me will live even if he dies. And so I pause there and ask, do you believe that? Jesus did. The Apostle Paul did. He talks about the fact, both of them really, talked about the fact that Abraham was still alive after he'd been dead 2,500 years. The body had, you know, just dissipated into the elements. But Abraham himself was still alive in the paradise of God. And because this is the case, your loved ones, whoever's gone on before you, if they were believers in Christ, they're still alive. Let me read it to us again. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So I've got some parents, and I hope a few grandparents and great-grands in heaven. Some of these folks, when I start getting to great-grands, I didn't even know them. I've read about them, but I didn't know them personally. But hopefully some of them are in glory today. And likewise, in many of your families, not every family, but many families, others have gone on before because they believed in Christ and they're alive right now. And they're conscious right now. And then, verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Will never die. What an assurance of security. If you live, most of us here are alive, some I'm not real sure, but no, I'm just teasing with you. We're alive and believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, you're never going to die. You will never, ever die. Take us back to that truth of the last chapter, chapter 10. I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. You can never die having believed in Jesus. And so, he says, do you believe this? And that's the crucial point. That's the invitation, if you will, to this message or to any message. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you put your trust in him and in his word? Believe his promise. What's his promise? You will never, ever die if you put your trust in him. And what, here is her response. What a gal. Martha, I'm talking about. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." The same one that the prophets of old predicted, you're the one. And I believed that you are appointed by God. That's the Christ. The one that God has appointed, you are the Son of God. And that's what all of us have to believe as well. Keep that in mind when you're witnessing to other people. And I know some of you do, and you have opportunities to witness. And all of us probably have opportunities that we miss or we don't take advantage of. But the point is, we need to be sure that they understand who Jesus is. And we need to be sure they understand that he is. Not that he was, or that he will be someday. He is right now the resurrection and the life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to consider once again the great resurrection truth of Jesus Christ, and that we can right now, today, find that same kind of life for everyday living in Jesus Christ and in no one else. And so, our Father, grant that each of us leaving here today will proclaim that great truth to others as you enable and give opportunity. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.